morning. Our scripture passage for today is John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. And I'd like to invite you to turn there with me, either in your Bible, on your phone, or follow along on the screen. And if you are able, please stand to honor the reading of God's word. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Will you pray with me, and then we'll dive into God's word together. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the words of the Apostle John and for John the Baptist. We thank you for the ways they point to Christ and to his glory. We pray that today this sermon would point to Christ and his glory, and we pray that our very lives would point to Christ and his glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week, we're talking a little bit about mistaken identity. You'll see that in a moment, but in getting ready for this, I kind of went down the internet rabbit hole of looking at cases of imposters and impressionists and things like that, of people who were mistaken in their identity of someone, either people who purposely did such a thing or other situations. I'll give you one story that I thought was particularly funny that I heard of this week, and see if I get it right. You guys know Conan O'Brien, the famous late-night talk show host, and he was a writer for SNL and lots of other popular TV shows. He told a story once, and this is, I may get it slightly off, but he was a part of like an improv comedy group, and it was kind of trying to do this kind of big, grand act of comedy, and to do that, what they did was they set up a work site on the side of the road. Now, none of these comedians were road workers. They didn't work for PennDOT, anything like that, but they set up this, they blocked off a lane of traffic, and they started to act like they were working on the road. And it was unclear, maybe they actually started digging and doing some work on the road. So Conan O'Brien was kind of the mastermind, the leader of this group. But here's where it gets interesting. He didn't show up that day. Instead, as a prank, he called the police officers and told on his friends. And he said, "Guys, you won't believe this. There's a whole bunch of people there working on the road that aren't actually PennDOT workers or whatever." And so the police went and tried to arrest them for impersonating whatever that would be, a road worker. It gets better. On top of that, he then called the state police and told them that there was a group of people impersonating cops harassing the road workers. And so then the state police showed up trying to arrest the local police who were trying to arrest these improv comics, and there was a whole big mess of mistaken identity. Right? Mistaken identity can cause a lot of problems. I heard another story, one of the local sports radio shows, I believe it's every Monday, has a little bit where they have impressionists come on and do an interview as maybe Charles Barkley one week, or another week might be trying to be Donovan McNabb or whoever, and is usually a pretty talented voice impressionist. And there's been times I've heard where things that he says, people who are just turning on the radio, like I've actually heard people say, I heard Charles Barkley on the radio this morning, and he said, blah, 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 and it's something absurd. And they didn't get that it was not actually Charles Barkley, it was someone doing an impression of Charles Barkley. Well, today we are looking at a case of confused or mistaken identity. So we're in the book of John, and the book of John is pointing to, we said, why is the book of John written? John tells us at the end, he wrote this book so that we may believe in Jesus Christ and have forgiveness of our sins. And so his whole book is looking at the identity of Jesus. In the prologue of this book, which we preached on last week, you can listen to it or watch it online, we looked at this mystery figure. I'm not going to try and say that word again. I had it written down, still didn't get it. The one that sounds like Enigma, but then you add like an IC at the end. And he's the Word. He's this mystery figure called the Word. He's the Savior of the world, and he's coming to earth. But he's not yet named in the story of John. We haven't got the name yet. And so we're reading through, and John the evangelist, we know, is talking about Jesus, but the first readers might not have known that. And so you think, if you're reading this, imagine, put yourself into reading this for the first time, knowing nothing about Christianity. You've had this background about this figure who's coming into the world, who is God, but also with God, who's taking on flesh. And then it comes and it says, and there was this man named John. And what would you think? You'd think, oh, that must be the guy. That's who this word figure is talking about. The God of the universe, the light coming to earth. It must be John, but no, John says it's not him in what we read last week. He says it's not me. So who is it? Who is the Savior that is coming to the world? That's the question that's ringing out in the text. If you were reading this for the first time, you should be sensing the anticipation of the big reveal. Who is this Savior that's coming to the world? Not only is that the flavor of the text or the big question hanging over the text, it was actually the question hanging over the first century ancient Near East. This was a time in history where there was a messianic or Messiah, the word we use for Christ or Savior, there was an expectation among the Jewish people that their Savior was coming. There was a lot of reason to think, based on prophecy that God had given in the Old Testament, that this is coming soon, that there's going to be someone who comes and leads the Jewish people out of captivity. They are also in a time of living under Roman rule and occupation, so of course you could see how they would be wanting a liberator to come and save them. It's in this atmosphere that we get this story. And it's in this atmosphere that John the Baptist lived and that Jesus was born. And at the beginning of this narrative, we're getting a glimpse of that fervor. This man named John the Baptist, and by the way, just for clarity, John the Baptist is not the author of this book. That's a different John. So we can call them the Apostle John and John the Baptist, or the John the Evangelist. That would be the writer. And then John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. And I'll try to use those for clarity so that we know who we're talking about. But there's this man named John the Baptist. And people come and look to him. He's a Jewish teacher, a preacher. He lives this peculiar life. He lives out in the desert. We learn reading some of the other gospels, which again are other biographies of Jesus in Scripture that hit different points and highlight different things, all telling the same story. We learn that he lived in the wilderness. He ate locusts and honey. He wore clothes of animal skins. And he's preaching a message of repentance, or simply turning away from your sin or the evil that you do and turning back to God. And he's accompanying that with something called baptism. Baptism was not first a Christian thing. It's simply a ritual washing that is practiced in Judaism. People would usually, actually though, in Jewish culture, baptize themselves. They would go and do a washing to symbolize or to kind of mark a repentance of sin. They've repented of their sin, and now they're washing it away symbolically. They would go into the water and come back up again. Now, that's what's happening here. John the Baptist, usually people would do it themselves, but sometimes a religious leader would baptize them, and that's what John is doing. And we see that it says the Jews came to him. It likely means the Jewish leaders. That's probably who we're talking about. They come and ask, they want to talk to him because they ask him a question. They say, whose authority are you doing this under? At this time, just like other times in human history, in all people groups, there's kind of a different organizations or sects here happening, like breaking off of Judaism, and they want to know, are you of this group or are you of this group? Did you get the right stamp of approval to be doing this, or are you doing this, are you going rogue? And so they ask him, what are you doing? Who gave you this authority? There's also probably a hint here. Remember, this is a Messiah mania is going on in this time in history. Everyone's looking for a Messiah. There's this weird guy in the desert preaching about the coming of the kingdom of God and preaching about repentance and baptizing people, and they want to know, who is this? Is this the Jewish deliverer? Is this the Messiah? John is starting to be labeled as a possible Messiah candidate. People think he might be the Savior. But he flatly, totally denies all of these rumors. And that's our big idea today. We want to be like John. And how do we be like John? We confess and admit that I am not the Christ, Jesus is. That's our big idea. I am not the Christ, Jesus is. We want to be like John the Baptist today. We want to deflect the glory off of us because we're not worthy of it. And we want to point it, reflect it to the one who really and truly deserves it, Jesus. And we're going to look at three indicators today that prove to us that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Christ of the Old Testament and the New, of the whole world, not us. Because you aren't going to fall into any of these markers. None of these things I'm about to say are true about you. They're true about Jesus. So the first thing we want to look at is that Jesus is the promised one of old. Here's what I mean. When the Jews come to John the Baptist, they start asking questions that to modern 21st century American ears don't make a lot of sense. They ask him if he's Elijah. And you would say, no, his name's John. Not Elijah, he's John. But what you have to know is that the people originally reading this, the Jews coming to ask him these questions, they know their Old Testament. And they're quoting it. They're looking back to it. They're meaning it figuratively because in the book of Malachi, which is an Old Testament book, there's this prophecy. The author of Malachi tells us that when the Messiah comes, whoever he's going to be, we don't know who it is yet. Remember, this is hundreds of years before Jesus steps into his earthly ministry. When he comes, a prophet like Elijah, Elijah's an old prophet in the Old Testament, will come to prepare the way for him. So there's going to be a very significant prophet like Elijah that's going to come and prepare the way for the Messiah. And John says, I'm not that. I'm not Elijah. They think he might be. And then they go on and they ask him, are you the prophet? And that's a reference to the book of Deuteronomy, which is another Old Testament book, where there was a promise of a prophet like Moses who would come and preach to the people before the Messiah came. And so we see another Old Testament prophecy coming. And he says, no, that's not me either. John is again denying it. So finally, they see this is getting nowhere, right? The leaders are like, well, let's just ask him who he is then. He's not any of these people we think he is. And they say, you tell us who you are then. And he says this. He says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said. So that last little bit, as the prophet Isaiah said, means he's quoting or pointing back to the book of Isaiah. Another Old Testament book that points to the future coming of Jesus. Or to whoever the Messiah is at this point. They don't know that it's Jesus. And it says this in Isaiah 40. Listen to this and see if it looks like Jesus. It says, a voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be laid low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together from the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This was when the prophet Isaiah is metaphorically asking that the road be made straight so that the people of God could return from exile in a foreign land. So he's speaking to a context not far removed from him. He's saying, I want the people of God, the Jewish people, to come home. But from the very beginning of this word, there was a second, deeper level that they all knew was coming. This was actually not just pointing to our current circumstance, but to when the true Messiah would come. He's saying, Isaiah is saying that God is making a way to bring his people home, and John is saying, I'm the better fulfillment of that. I'm part of what God's using to make the way for the Messiah to come and truly bring his people home. So we just saw three promises of the Old Testament coming true in this text. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. John said he's not Elijah, and he's not the prophet. Right? You're thinking, so how is he the fulfillment of those passages? Well, a few things. One, John the Baptist is just a man. He's not God. He doesn't speak without error. And so we need to look at what Jesus says or what the Bible says about John. Actually, Jesus in Matthew 11 says that John was wrong about his own identity. John was mistaken. John was Elijah and was the prophet getting ready to make way the path for the Lord. Here's what Jesus himself says in Matthew 11. He says, then what do you go out to see? He's talking about John the Baptist. A prophet? What did John say when he said it? Are you a prophet? He said, no. Jesus says, yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare their way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men will lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, here's what it says, he is the Elijah who was to come. So John actually was playing even a bigger role than he knew. Jesus says, John, you are a little off there. You are the prophet. You are Elijah. You are the one pointing the way for me to come. Now John knew he was playing some kind of role in the coming of the Messiah, but he didn't know his full role. Jesus coming to earth was not random or an accident. Let me tell you that today. It was foretold for literally thousands of years. Creating a fingerprint, showing us that the one who would bring God's people home was coming. And so we could identify him when he got here. Right? That's how fingerprints are used. They identify a specific person. There's a match. And you know that's the one who opened that doorknob or whatever it may be. God is giving us a fingerprint, a mold, and he's going to say somebody's going to fit into that mold perfectly. Here's all the things you need to know. So what we can do with that today is we can trust that Jesus is who he says he is. He fulfills the promises about him. I saw a stat that kind of blew my mind. It was looking at the process. There's hundreds of prophecies pointing to Jesus that he would be the Son of God. That this one, they all come perfectly true in Jesus, most of which he could not control himself. For example, saying that he was born in Bethlehem. You have no control where you're going to be born. Right? Saying what family line he would come out of. You have no control over that. Things about him as a child that he couldn't have controlled. There's a stat out there, a statistician, a Christian statistician, found out that the probability of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, fulfilling even eight of these hundreds of prophecies, eight of them would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That means 1 in 10 was 17 zeros behind it, or 1 was 17 zeros behind it. Now, that doesn't mean anything to me other than that's a huge number. So let me give you what that might mean. If you covered the state of Texas, which takes like a day to drive across, with silver dollars, and not just silver dollars one layer deep, but 2 feet deep of silver dollars over the entire face of the state of Texas, and you put an X on one of them. And then you put a blindfolded man down in the middle of the state of Texas, told him to walk as long as he wanted, and then bend over and pick up one silver dollar. The chances that Jesus fits 8 of those prophecies is the same chance of that man picking up the one with the X on it. Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is who the scripture says he is. No other person, it's statistically impossible that someone would randomly fulfill all these prophecies. And guess what's not true about you? You are not the promised one of old. Only Jesus is. Second thing that points to Jesus as the Christ and not me is that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The day after John's questioned the first time, he's back out there baptizing. Verse 9 says, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him. Here's the big reveal. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John is continuing to work out the purpose that God called him to be a preparatory agent for Jesus to come into public ministry. He sees Jesus coming, and we finally get the big reveal that Jesus is the word figure that's been hinted at. As he comes, from some word of the Holy Spirit or move of God, John is able to recognize in an instant, that's the one. There's something special that God does by sending his Holy Spirit to descend like a dove and land on him, and he says, that's him. That's the one. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that phrase, Lamb of God, has a lot of meaning baked into it. If you've been a Christian for a while or been around the church, you've heard this phrase before. And immediately you think of Jesus, because we call Jesus the Lamb of God. But let's think again, the original audience, what would they have been thinking? It's a bit of a weird phrase to call somebody a Lamb of God if you didn't have this idea of Jesus like we do today. John the Baptist is speaking this phrase in a crowd of Jews. They would have thought back to all the times that a lamb of God is mentioned in the Old Testament, in their scriptures. Lambs were objects of sacrifice, things that died to atone for the sins of the person that gave them to be killed, that sacrificed them. It's a weird thing to call a person. Oh, that's a sacrificial lamb right there. I think what probably most would have come to mind, or what John may have been speaking to most, is that Jesus was like the Passover lamb. That's when the Israelites, who were slaves in Egypt, God came and he killed every firstborn child as a means to free them. He gave Pharaoh all these warnings and all these plagues, and the final one, because Pharaoh's heart was hard, was God said, I'm going to kill every firstborn child. But there's a loophole. There's a way out. If you put the blood of a lamb over your door, then I'm going to pass over that house and not exact my wrath on that child. The blood of the lamb meant that God's wrath would pass over, right? And Jesus, we're being told now, is the better Passover lamb. He's the loophole. God's wrath is rightly poured out on sin. But because of Jesus, the lamb who doesn't have to be killed again and again, every year, every festival, every time we worship together, killed once and for all, God will pass over us that have his blood figuratively and even literally in the heavenly places over us. When God sees the blood of this lamb, Jesus, his wrath at sin passes over us. I think that's what John had in mind. He may also have had in mind the image of a conquering lamb. There was a Jewish tradition at this time that uses the lamb as a piece of imagery for a Messiah who would come and conquer, like a ruling king. John the Evangelist, the author, uses that same imagery in his other book, Revelation. It says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." But notice it's still a slain lamb. Jesus is the slain and conquering lamb who comes to take away sin. In John the Baptist's mind, he probably didn't yet conceive of substitution for sin. He doesn't even know. He's speaking truer than he knows. He may have saw Jesus as coming to bring an end to an evil age, stopping sin from happening. And Jesus will do that one day, but that's not exactly what he did in this moment. His bigger purpose was not to stop sin from happening, but to take away the guilt of sin that is over those who trust in him. The only thing that you need in order to have the sin your sin passed over is the blood of the Lamb. The only thing needed, as we'll see later in this book and in all of Scripture, for our sins to be forgiven is to confess and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, to trust Him for the forgiveness of our sins. And so my question to us from this point today is, will you do that today, or have you done that? And finally, the last marker of Jesus that is applied only to Him and not to us is that He's the Son of God. Verse 32 says, "And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on Him. I myself did not know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." So John gets a special message from God. He's a prophet, after all, and he's told, "I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to land on the One who is the Son of God, who is the Messiah." And John sees this happen. He sees like a dove, it says. I don't know exactly what that means, but something from heaven that's like a dove showing the Holy Spirit, something that couldn't be missed, comes and lands upon Jesus. And look at this. This is beautiful to me. This is a quote from Isaiah 11. Again, just solidifying the fingerprint of Jesus as the Messiah. Isaiah 11 says this, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse," which means in the family tree of Jesse, which, by the way, Jesus is in, "and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord will rest upon him." This is a prophecy of a king in the line of David, the great king, who's going to come and rule and reign. The Christ, the King, has come. He's the Son of God. This does not mean that He's the offspring of God, by the way. Just like, it doesn't mean the same thing that I am the son of Matt and Sandy Resch, or that Lucy and Piper are my daughters. It means that He is from God, or the very nature of God, not His offspring. Think of it this way. In Scripture, Jesus calls people who are evil, He calls them the sons of perdition. He calls Judas the son of perdition in Scripture, or son of disobedience. It doesn't mean that disobedience had a child, right? It's not that literal. It means that he is in his very nature disobedient, Judas is, or there's perdition in him. Jesus is saying when he's the Son of God, he is the very nature of God. Hebrews 1 says, "The Son is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact representation of his being." This was not a confusion, by the way, in Jesus' time. When he called himself the Son of God, they knew exactly what he meant. They knew he was claiming to be God. In fact, the Jews crucify him later for claiming to be God. Not for claiming to be God's offspring, but for claiming to be God himself. They don't argue with him about that. They aren't confused by his statement. They know he's calling himself God. So today, as we wrap up, as we continue to worship through singing, I want to remind you that Jesus is the High King who rules and reigns forever. That's what it means to be the Son of God. We know that He is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice in your place, who wants to give you the forgiveness of sins, who makes it available to you if you trust in Him. And we want you to remember that He's the promised one of old. He is who He says He is. And so we should submit to Him as such. If you take away three things from this sermon today, I want you to remember these three things about each of these points. First, remember, because He is who He says He is, believe in Him. Second, because He's the Son of God, or the Lamb of God sent to take away your sins, trust in Him. And finally, because He's the Son of God, the King, the ruler in the line of David, bow to Him. Those are the three responses we should have to Jesus from this text. Believe in Him, trust in Him, and bow to Him. I'm going to pray here in a second, and then we have some ways you can respond on the screen. Instead of me having to repeat them every week, I'll still say them and talk through them, but they'll be up there for a minute for you to look at and kind of see, what do I need to do? First, you can pray by yourself or with a volunteer in the back. We'll have volunteers standing in the back, and they're ready to pray with you. If you want to trust Christ for the very first time, you can go back there. If you need prayer for something in your life, go back there. There's no shame in going back there for prayer. You can pray by yourself. Second, you can take communion with us after the first song. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's an appropriate response, and I'll give us directions after that first song. Third, you can sing to the Lord together. We're all going to sing about Jesus, the great King, the promised one, and the Lamb of God. You can reflect on the message silently. You don't have to stand and sing with us if you need time to reflect. And finally, and maybe most importantly, if you've not yet trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord, you can do that today. You could be welcomed into the family of God today. You could have Jesus' blood painted over your doorframe so that the wrath of God passes over you today. And if you want to do that, there's a little prayer on the Connect card you got when you came in. It's a sample prayer. It gives you an idea of how to put into words to confess your sin to God and trust in Him for the forgiveness of sin. Maybe take that back and pray with one of the volunteers in the back. They would love to pray that with you. If you do pray that, would you let us know today somehow, either in the, by that or dropping that off in the orange box so that we can continue to follow up and show you what it means to follow Jesus, help you walk in that. Now I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite the band to come up as we conclude this portion of our worship and move into these five things here. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that we are not the Christ. That's not a burden we could carry. We would fail. Lord, we are not responsible for forgiving our own sins or anyone else's. Lord, we're not the promised ones that you foretold that would change history, that is your Son. And Lord, we're not the ruler, or we don't reign over this universe, that is your Son. And God, so we ask that any ways that we are acting like the Christ, that we are stealing his glory, Lord, as my professor says, any ways that we are bootleg Jesus, would you forgive us for that, God? And would you help us to point all of our glory and attention and honor to the true Christ, which is Jesus? Lord, if there's any in here that need to trust in him for the first time today, would you allow them to do that freely, without fear, that they would be eager to jump into your waiting arms, Lord? And God, we pray for all of us who have trusted in Jesus, that you would remind us of these truths, that you would comfort us in these truths, that you really are who you say you are, that you're the Lamb of God and that you're the Son of God, the ruling King forever. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for this message, for this truth that this message conveys. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.